Father, we dedicate this time to you this morning. We ask for your spirit. I pray for your help. And Lord, I ask that you would awaken us from mindless marching according to the beat of the world's drum. And Lord, give us a passion to be obedient to the call that you have placed upon your children. Give us a love for the lost that would motivate us to action. Give us a love for the gospel that would cause us to share freely the good things that you have done in our lives. Give us a renewed sense of being reminded of all that you have accomplished for us, Jesus. And I pray that you would awaken in us a love for your glory that would yearn to see Jesus worshiped around the globe. So God, please don't let us sit this morning and be preoccupied with anything other than what you want us to think about this morning. Holy Spirit, I ask you, please, just allow our minds to be completely focused upon these words that Jesus spoke so long ago. And remove all distraction. And I need your help. And I beg you, please, that would you speak to our souls this morning. Through Christ I pray. Amen. Amen. In 1933, Franklin Delano Roosevelt said something in his inauguration address that I think none of America has forgotten. He said, "There is nothing to fear except fear itself." And in about 28 AD, Jesus said something that I think all of America has never remembered, and that statement is not true. We have been spending time looking at Jesus' words, and he says there is something to fear that's greater than fear itself. It's God. The verse I would like for you to focus your thinking on this morning is in Matthew 10, 28. And if you have your Bible or a phone, just navigate there. I want you to see this paragraph for just a minute. But we have been looking at Jesus' words as we've journeyed through this little sermon series in Matthew, and there's something that Jesus says which is quite amazing. In verse 28, he says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." That's an amazing sentence. Don't fear people who can kill you. Fear the one who can condemn your body and your soul. That's God, of course. There's only one person who has the right to condemn a person to hell, and that is God. He's not talking about Satan. Some people misunderstand and think that Satan is in view here. We are never commanded to fear Satan in Scripture. And from beginning to end, we are commanded to fear God. This is about fearing God and what its effect will have. I hope every one of you will be able to hear this morning. Because the dominant idea of this little paragraph is fear. Four times this word is used. Look at it. In verse 26, "So do not fear." Do not fear them. Who? Men. And he says again in verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body." Rather, then we've got this other command, fear him, fear God. And in verse 31, "Fear not, therefore." So four times the word fear is used. That's the main idea of what Jesus is trying to communicate. There is an improper fear, and there's a proper fear. And we need to know the difference of those two, and rightly understand what Jesus is trying to say. So to rightly understand this, you have to get the context of the passage. If you look back at chapter 9, the very last verse in chapter 9, I don't have it on the screen for you this morning, but it struck me as I was thinking through this again. Jesus prays. This is a verse you've heard, but he says, "The harvest is plentiful, and there's only a few laborers. So pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers." So pray for people to go share the gospel to other people. And then verse 10 in chapter 10, what does Jesus do? He gathers his 12 disciples, and you know what he does? Guess. He sends them out. Go preach. You have authority over demons. You have authority over disease. Go preach the gospel. Share the good news that the kingdom of God has come. I'm sending you out. That's the context in which this paragraph that we're going to spend our time is unfolding. But what he says is, I know that in sending you out, you're going to get slaughtered. I'm sending you out as sheep. But go in my name's sake. Verse 22. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures till the end will be saved. Jesus says, I know I am sending you out into a world that hates you. I'm sending you out to share a message that most people will hate. But I don't want you to give up in sharing this message. I want you to persist and be faithful to the very end. Does that sound like the world in which we live? Does the world that Jesus was preaching to his disciples, is that very much different from where we stand today in relation to the gospel? You've been hated lately because you have identified yourself as a Christian? Or have you been quiet lately because it looked like it would not be advantageous to identify yourself as a Christian? The point of Jesus' instruction here is to give courage to his disciples to go share the life-saving, soul-saving, sin-shattering good news of the gospel. He's sending them out, and he's going to give them fortification for continuing to share that good news even in the face of hatred and persecution. He doesn't want them to stop. He does not want the disciples to give up. This is true of me and you. If we are the disciples of Christ, if we're followers of Jesus, we have been entrusted with that same message. We saw it last week, if you were here, for the baptisms. Right? Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. And I look around and I see lots of different nations represented here this morning. He says, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them, and teaching them all that I have commanded. And don't give up. This is a mission we cannot abort. And so he is pouring courage into his disciples to keep them going when they might want to quit. Some of us might want to give up sometimes. And I think two reasons came to mind. Sometimes because we just forget how wonderful the gospel is. Sometimes we become, you know, God blessed us so long ago, and we've just forgotten how fresh and wonderful new life in Christ is. Praise God for baptisms, which remind us, and we listen to the testimonies of folks who say, God has changed my life. I used to be like this, and now I'm like this. I used to be alone and lost in the world. Now I have a purpose and a mission. I used to be completely wallowing in sin and enslaved to sin, and now I have been set free from sin. May God let the goodness of this life-changing message wash over us one more time. I pray every one of you, if you've been walking with the Lord for any time at all, remember what it's like to be accepted by the God of the universe. Remember what it's like for Him to say to you, my son or my daughter, I forgive your sins. I know every book in your journal. I know every secret thought in your mind, and I have my arms open to you wide. Come in. Do you remember what that was like? Do you remember what it was like to have all of your sins forgiven? Do you remember what it's like for a God who created this world to say, you, Tommy Bradford, I love you. That very personal calling. Let that wash over you again. Don't forget the goodness of the gospel. Because it's easy to forget. That will keep us silent. If we forget, we'll stay silent about the gospel. And the other thing is, sometimes we're just fearful. We're just afraid. We're afraid to share the gospel. We're afraid of people's responses. We're afraid how they might receive it. We're afraid they might reject us. We're afraid they might ridicule us or laugh at us. And so, it's easy to be quiet. Jesus' words this morning are intended to encourage you not to be silent about your faith. That's what he's on about this morning. He's pouring courage into his disciples to continue their motivation to preach the gospel. And he gives five incentives. So I'm going to share five arguments that will keep you going in your faith. But first I want you to see, what's his point? Verse 27, this is where when you look for, what are the imperatives in a text? What are the commands? What are we supposed to obey? Here they are. Verse 27, there are two. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. There's number one, say. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. You know, Middle Eastern housetops are flat roofed. They're great. It's like this building up here. We just go up on top, up on this, you know, roof and just shout it out to the whole town of Winchester. That's the two commands, say and command. And what? Jesus is teaching. So he has given them power and authority to go preach the gospel throughout the kingdom. So that's what he's commanded them to do. That's what he's commanding us to do. This is a command to us this morning. To say what Jesus has said and to proclaim boldly. That's why from the housetops. That's where I get the word boldly. Is your life a life of bold proclamation? I ask myself the same question, I think. Sometimes, and sometimes it isn't. Sometimes I feel like I'm full of the Holy Spirit and I can share, and I do. Other times, I don't. Anybody live in that duality of, well, this Jesus's point today is to encourage boldness in your faith. And it's amazing, he argues for it. He gives five reasons why we should be bold in proclaiming the gospel and not be silent. So let's look at them. Verse 25. The first argument for why we should boldly share the gospel is because that's the way our master lived. You should boldly proclaim the gospel because that's what Jesus did. And he calls his disciples to do as he has done. Verse 25, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? What's he saying? He is saying, don't give up proclaiming the gospel because people say you're evil. And they will. They called me evil, is what Jesus is saying. Beelzebul, that's another name for Satan. It's a synonym for, it means the prince of demons. And what happened is, back in chapter 9, just a little bit prior to Jesus beginning this teaching, Jesus bumped into a man who was mute. He was oppressed by a devil. And Jesus cast this demon out of this man, and he began to speak again. And if you saw that, what would the response be? I mean, you're walking in downtown Common and you realize there's a demon-possessed man over here. He doesn't talk. Who knows how he's acting. This passing preacher walks through. You see this guy delivered and he starts speaking. He's going to be praising God. Everywhere in Scripture, when miracles happen and God frees someone, they start praising God. And the Pharisees are standing around watching this. And what do they conclude? He casts out demons by the prince of demons. This is how he does it. They are so twisted, they're unable to see the truth. They're rejecting what is plainly obvious. And so they call him, he's in league with Satan. And so Jesus is saying, friends, my disciples, if you are going to go and share the gospel like I'm sending you out, don't stop when they make fun of you. Don't stop when they call you evil, because they will. But don't give up, because that's what they did to me. That's what Jesus is saying. It is good to be like your master. Everybody knows when someone wants to emulate your behavior, that is one of the most highest forms of honor. Every parent knows this. Right? Every father or mother has had a child who wants to emulate their behavior. Dress like them, talk like them. Parents, you love it, don't you? Come on, everybody loves that. To see a little person living like you, walking like you, or, you know, pursuing the same vocation, following in your footsteps, that's a high honor. It is good for us to be able to live like Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying. It's okay. Don't give up. When you face hatred for speaking the truth, do not grow weary. Because you live just like me. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and his servant to be like the master. That's the first argument Jesus is saying. Don't give up sharing the gospel. If they call you wicked, they called me wicked too. Secondly, verse 26, the second reason for sharing the gospel boldly is because one day the truth of the gospel in all of its goodness and all of its glory will be revealed. Matthew 10:26, so have no fear of them. Here it is. Don't be afraid. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. What is Jesus saying? One day the truth will come out. Don't be afraid. Don't stop proclaiming the truth, because one day it will be revealed that this is true. What I'm telling you is true. The gospel will be revealed, is what he's saying. The goodness of the kingdom of God, the truth of Scripture will be revealed. So don't be shy about proclaiming the truth. Jesus is emboldening his servants. One day, everything that's hidden, the glory of the gospel is today hidden from the eyes of unbelievers. We have the devil. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the glory of God in the face of Christ. But does that mean you shouldn't share the gospel? No, it's all the more reason. Share the truth of the gospel. It is in sharing the gospel that the veil is removed. One day the truth will come out. So Jesus is saying, don't be afraid of the hatred of those who hate Jesus and be silent for the gospel, because one day the truth will be revealed. That's the second argument. The third argument, verse 28. Boldly share the gospel because of a fear of God, not a fear of man. Verse 28 again. This is a staggering verse. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus is warning his disciples against placing a greater importance on temporal reality rather than on eternal reality. Don't get caught up in the things of this world. There is something greater and longer than life here and now. Don't worry about people who can kill your body. Worry about the destiny of souls. That's what he's saying. Worry about, there's only one person who can condemn to hell and destroy in hell, and that's God. And he says, so don't fear men. All they can do is kill you. Fear God. He can destroy body and soul in hell. Don't get caught up on placing the value here and now, the temporal. Think about the eternal. And you know what? I think almost, how many people do you know believes in hell? How many of you do you know people who are motivated by this kind of argument? Jesus, this is a pleading here. And the question is, why does he say this? Why does Jesus bring this up? When you hear this fact that God can destroy your body and your soul in hell, what does that do to you? If you're a child of God, you might think, that terrifies me, right? Am I supposed to live in constant fear? I mean, is Jesus using guilt to motivate me to share the gospel? Is that what he's doing? Am I supposed to live in this constant anxiety that, oh, if I don't talk to the guy on the train, I might die and go to hell? Is that what Jesus is doing? What does he mean when he talks about this fear of God? Is it for us, fear for our own salvation, or does Jesus mean something else? Because he clearly says, don't be afraid of those who can kill your body. You need to be mindful of the one who can take the soul, right? So the next verse gives us a clue as to what Jesus means. He's not telling you this as his disciples to motivate you by guilt into sharing the gospel. He's telling you this so that you will realize the people who don't know him are in deadly danger. We're safe. The disciples of Jesus are safe and secure. That's the point of the next verse. Because he goes into this amazing statement about God caring about birds. Is this amazing? Look at verse, this is the fourth argument. So the third one is, share the gospel out of emotion, a motivation of the fear of God, not men. Now we have to say, what do we mean by this fear of God? Look at verses 29 to 31. This is the fourth reason to boldly share the gospel, because God is a loving, attentive Father. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? So right after saying, don't fear men, fear God, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even the hairs of your head are numbered. So fear not. There it is. First he says, fear God. Now, you know what he's saying? Don't fear God. Fear not, therefore. Why? Fear not, therefore, based upon the argument that God has numbered the hairs on your head. He knows when birds fall. So fear not, you are of more value than sparrows. This is what he's saying. You know God cares more about you than you care about you? That's what he's saying. God cares about details about your life that you don't even pay attention to. Proof? Anybody counted the hairs on your head? We don't. Some of us don't have much work to do. Did you know, why on earth would Jesus say this? Why would he say, God has counted the hairs on your head? Because he doesn't want you living in fear. He's not motivating you by guilt, by thinking, if you don't share the gospel, you're going to die and go to hell. That's not what he's saying. He is saying, God loves you. You're valuable to him. We place a small value on two little birds, a penny, that has value on it, and Jesus is teaching us, don't you know your heavenly Father values you? You're of much more value than a couple of birds that are worth a 16th of a day's wage in the day of speaking. God values what we don't. He values his children. He values his disciples. He wants you to know his love. God wants his children, his disciples, you, every one of you in this room who are looking to Jesus as your Savior, to know you are immensely valuable. You're loved. God spends time pruning over you. Imagine the attentiveness of the Holy Father, the Lord God Almighty, counting hairs on your head. He knows the details of your life. He knows when you are anxious about work. He knows when you don't know where the money's going to come from. He knows when you don't have the wisdom to raise your kids. He knows when you feel pressured at work. He knows when there's relational tension in your marriage or between kids and moms and dads and parents. He knows when there's trouble at school. This is the loving nature of God our Father. That kind of love is a secure kind of love. Jesus is telling his disciples, you need to know you're precious to God. But the motivation to share the gospel boldly is not out of you some sense that you're going to lose your salvation, but the fact that there are people who don't have any salvation. And they are under the condemnation of God, who can destroy their body and soul in hell, and he will if we don't share the gospel. He is saying, out of a fear of God, knowing God is the God who will judge the soul of every man, knowing that fear, please talk to people, is what he's saying. And this is exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:11. Paul says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Knowing that God will judge every soul, how can we be quiet? How can we refuse to share the gospel? How can we give up in the face of a little opposition? Someone just shared with me this morning about a company policy that was just enacted at their place of employment, which strictly goes against the Christian fundamental principles that he would embrace. And he said, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. What are you going to do at work when your company embraces a policy that goes against the clear teaching of Scripture? What are we going to do, folks? Are we going to give up? What are we going to do when you lose a friend, when you lose a friendship, because you won't do whatever that everybody else is doing, and you're saying, I'm not going there. Are we going to give up? Are we going to go with the flow? Or are we going to stand upon truth? Jesus is pleading here. Don't stop sharing the gospel. That's the fourth reason. Because hell is real. And we need to be motivated by the fact this is true. Jesus is saying there is an eternity that most of the world doesn't even consider. This is the driving fundamental assumption behind those who are motivated to embrace laws about assisted suicide and euthanasia. The fundamental assumption is death is better than a difficult life. So let's just end it. Well, if you believe that's truly the end and death is just sleep, well, you can understand why. But what if there is a hell that awaits for those who disobey the gospel? This is what Paul warns us against, 2 Thessalonians 1:8. He warns that people who fail to obey the gospel, God will condemn to hell. God will come in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Folks, this is what we're called to stand up and say in this age when nobody wants us to say it. We are going to give an account of our lives before God, and if we fail to trust in Jesus as the only means of having our sins washed away and atoned for, that's the gospel. If we fail to say that, people won't believe it. People will continue to think, dying is just go to sleep. It's just easy. It's not. There's an entire eternal reality that extends beyond death. How do I know that? Because I believe the guy who's been there and come back can tell us what's true. Jesus rose from the dead. We always want to know, I'll go with somebody who'll go with me. Jesus has already been there, and he's come back. And this is what he's saying. So that's the fourth argument for boldly sharing the gospel, is because God loves you and he cares for you. We need to share that concern with people who don't know his love and his concern. Fifth argument, final one, boldly share the gospel because there is a heavenly reward that awaits for us. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Everyone who acknowledges me before heaven, before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. If while we live on this planet, we are ashamed of Jesus, after we leave this planet, Jesus will be ashamed of us. If while we live on this planet, we acknowledge Jesus, after we leave this planet, he will acknowledge us. If we faithfully proclaim the truth of the gospel in life and acknowledge the name of Jesus, Jesus in death will acknowledge us. If before all of your peers, you proclaim the truth of Jesus as the only means of salvation, despite what they say or how they laugh at you or what they do, Jesus will not be ashamed when you get to heaven to stand up and say, "You're with me." Before the hosts of heaven, he will acknowledge those who acknowledge him. But if we deny him, if we fail to proclaim the truth of the gospel, if we give up and don't want to offend anyone or ruffle any feathers, and we're silent, Jesus will be silent when we show up into heaven. That's what he is saying here. Which do you want to hear? Which would you rather hear? Would you rather be mocked and laughed at here for a little while and have the approval of Jesus throughout heaven? I don't think there's anything sweeter that could come to my mind than seeing Jesus stand before all of the hosts of heaven when I get there and say, "Welcome home. He's with me. Father, I want you to meet Todd." Or, what would you want? You give your life for Jesus here and now, unashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is salvation for those who believe it. And when you die for it, and many of us will, the day is coming. We have Christian brothers and sisters around the globe who are perishing because of the name of Jesus. And when we get into heaven, we have acknowledged his name, Jesus will say, You are my brother. I bought you. You're mine. And I can't think of anything more miserable, more bitter than just being quiet here, being silent, saying what the crowd would have us say, and getting to heaven and hearing Jesus say, I never knew you. Depart from me into the fires of hell which were made for the devil and his angels. I don't want to hear that. So we need to make up our minds. Who are we going to live for? Who are we going to die for? Because some of us are going to be called to give up our lives for the sake of the gospel. It's happening in almost every country, everywhere else in the planet. As John Piper would say, we still live in a spiritual Disneyland in this country. Because we worship freely. We don't have to worry about suicide bombers coming in here. We don't have gates and bars behind which we have to worship or hide. We don't have to secretly gather and worship as many people do throughout the world. Are you willing to lay down your life? Do you love Jesus like that? Do you cherish what he's done for you? He poured out his blood for us. We can't be silent. This is what Jesus is saying. So out of a fear of God, that point is God will judge every soul. That ought to put fear into our hearts. But it's what Jesus said, fear God. But he also said, don't fear him. Meaning, if you're with me, you're in faith in me, you don't have to be afraid of him. Because he loves you. He has counted the hairs on your head. He cares about little sparrows. The same God who will judge the souls of every person is the same God who cares about when little birds die. This verse came home to me this week. I was meditating about this, thinking about this all week long. And the birds are building nests around maybe in some of your houses or around the town, right? All the birds are nesting, and I heard this little flutter. We've had this little flutter in the chimney for a while. And I went outside. I heard it again fluttering. I went out. I got the hockey stick, and I went out. I'm trying to figure out how to get this little guy out of the chimney. And I look up, and he's dead. He's hanging upside down. He's caught between two fins of the vent. And I thought, well, good. I won't have to worry about him. He's not going to be building a nest. And as I was looking at it, I saw he was blinking. He was still alive. He's trapped and caught between these little stainless steel fins. And his eyes are blinking. And I'll admit my depravity. The first thought that came to me, I could whack the thing on the head and be done with it. And don't have to worry about fluttering. And then this Bible verse came to me. Because I thought about God cares about little birds. So I said to the bird, all right, I can't reach you. He's 8 feet up in the air. I got this hockey stick. I said, I'm going to try to get you out. I don't know how well it's going to go. I was talking to the bird as I'm doing this. I reach up with the hockey stick. I said, I'll be as gentle as I can. And so I pushed him. Of course, he's freaking out as the hockey stick's getting near, fluttering and stuff. And he turned sideways, which was fantastic because I was able to, the hook of the hockey stick, I was able to get right behind his wing and just coached him out, and he flew away. And I said, see you, buddy. Jesus just saved your life. If God cares about little birds, how much more does he care about the souls of lost people? If he cares about a couple of little sparrows that are only worth a penny, how much does he care about the coworker who makes fun of you all the time because you love Jesus? Or the neighbor who can't stand you? Folks, these people are souls, eternal souls. Every human being will spend eternity somewhere. Either in heaven, enjoying the glorious good news of the gospel, or in hell, being eternally separated from God the Father. May one of these arguments motivate you this week. Proclaim the gospel boldly, because when you do, you're acting like Jesus. You're living like your master. And when people make fun of you, it doesn't matter. You're living just like him. Share the gospel boldly, because one day the glorious truth of the gospel will be revealed. It will be revealed. Share the gospel boldly, because men can only kill you. All they can do is dispatch you into the presence of God Almighty. But those who die without Him, eternal condemnation. Share the gospel boldly, because God is a loving Father who is attentive to every curly-haired need you have. Every need He is attentive to. And lastly, share the gospel boldly, because one day Jesus will welcome you into heaven if you do. Let's pray. Lord, please pour courage into us. Please give us strength to never be ashamed of your name. Please give us courage never to deny you. And God, I pray that we would think little of our earthly lives and think much of eternal life that awaits us. So God, give us open doors this week to talk to people who don't know you. Help us as a church to keep reaching out. That's one of our purposes, to reach out with the gospel. So please give us strength to keep our arms open wide. Keep us from a fear of men. And God, knowing that you will judge every soul, may that cause a fear in us that will motivate us to speak for the sake of those who are lost, not because we are worried about losing our salvation. So Lord, I ask you, complete your work in us, embolden us for the sake of the name of Jesus. I pray. Amen.